There are two places to turn in God's Word. They're printed for you there if you have your own copy, though. Deuteronomy 7 and John 15. And as you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's holy Word. It is holy because He is holy, and it is without error, and it is our highest, chief authority. We don't have a higher authority than God and His Word, and Jesus is the Word. So let us give attention now. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And in John 15, beginning in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. One of the beauties of expository preaching is that you return right where you left off. And it's a good reminder. Sometimes we don't think necessarily about it all week and then come back, and sort of a joy to pick up there. And if you might recall, if you were here, another part about expository preaching is that if you weren't here, each sermon stands alone. So you don't have to have been here. At the same time, if you miss, then I encourage our membership especially that you go back and listen so you keep up through the exposition, through the Gospel of John. But we left here last week encouraged that Jesus actually calls us His friend, which really is a breathtaking phenomenon, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is sinless, perfect, lived His perfect life, we being His enemy initially, we being born in sin, actually dead in our sin, that He would bring us to life by His Spirit so that we might be called His friends. And He's not ashamed of us. That He sits at the right hand of the Father right now, and He says, He's mine, she's mine, they are my friends. And we find in that a lot of love and a lot of peace and a lot of joy. We talked about how the Holy Spirit, actually, by the Holy Spirit, we are radiating the true love of Jesus. It's like we are channeling. It's not just like that we're to love like Him, that's part of it. But we're actually loving others with the love of Jesus Christ, because the Spirit dwells in us and we're channeling the love of Jesus to others when Jesus tells us to love one another. And He tells us that many times. It's very, very serious to Him that we love one another. Part of the beauty of His friendship, too, is that He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the one born for adversity. In other words, He never leaves you. He's always with you. You're never, ever alone. And you think, born for adversity. He's not going to desert you. He's not going to talk about you or lie to you. He You know, many of you know, again, visitors may not, I mean, my wife had an accident a month ago, fell, broke many ribs. And so I'm there with her, and I can take care of her, and I can put the newest Diet Coke there beside her, you know, and some fresh water and her medicines. But I'm going to leave. You know, I'm going to go, and just even if it's just into the other room, I'm going to go there. Jesus never leaves us. He never removes himself and goes to another room. Your friends go home, right? I mean, your friends leave your house. They go home from school, for example. They return to their cities even. We had a wedding here last night and thought all the families that were together and the Robertson clan, you know, that they go back now. And Jesus never goes back. He's always, always with us. We looked again, too, last week at 1 Corinthians 13 about that's Jesus' love for us. So he's always supporting us. He believes the best about us. He's patient. He's kind. Never arrogant toward us. Never rude to us. Never irritated. Never put out. Never resentful. Endures with us. He fights for us. He cheers us on. That's not just a cliche. I mean, there is a great cloud of witnesses. There is another realm, you know. We're in this physical realm. Others are another one. We have a communion with them, the communion of the saints. Jesus is in the great cloud of witnesses. He's in the midst of them. He prays for us. He's praying for you right now, wherever he may find you, wherever you find him. Another interesting and beautiful part of the friendship is you didn't choose him to be your friend. You never would have. And he knew that too. That shows you the lengths to which he's gone to be your friend. He chose you to be his friend. Now just think about that for a moment. He actually chose you individually by name to be his friend. Verse 16, it's very clear. You did not choose me, but I chose you. So these are beauties, and they're gems, really. They're graces as being part of the friend of Jesus. But there's also other consequences, you might say, to being the friend of Jesus. And it has to do with a very strong word. Jesus uses it. But it's the word hatred. The consequence of being a friend of Jesus means that you will not be the friend of the world. You will not be a friend to those who do not think like you, who do not believe like you, like we mentioned about God's word and its inerrancy and its absolute authority. You might say, with the privilege there comes pain, with the privilege there comes enmity. You will be scorned. You will be rejected. You will be hated. Okay? When he says, I chose you, goes back to Michael's sermon last Sunday night, this emphasis that God initiates the relationship with us. Jesus has initiated. He's taking care of what matters, what has to take place in order to be his friend, to forgive you for all your sin, past, present, and future. He had to do that. He had to take your sin, the sinless one, so that he could then bring peace between the two of you. Why? He appointed you. See how verse 16 goes on? He appointed you, his friend, that you should go, not sit still, not stand by. The word means to lunge. It means to be sent out, to launch. It has an intentionality about it. He intends for you to go and notice to bear fruit. Remember right now, when you remember our prayers, remember, think about our group that's in Reynosa now that arrived there last night, and there's 5, 6, 7, 8 of them now that are on their way this morning to meet that team. They're going. We've sent them. You're sent. You're sent tomorrow morning, just like they are. You're sent out into Montgomery, wherever God may have you traveling this week. Whomever you run into, he has put you in a providential encounter with that individual. He sends you out to go and bear fruit wherever you go. And it's not just any fruit, special fruit, because it's lasting fruit. It's actually deemed greater works than Jesus did when he was on this earth. We also have covered that in chapter 14. The bottom line being that we do greater works because there was one of him here for 3 years. There's been 2,000 years of his believers. You are his servants, and we are reaching the world for Christ. That's our goal. Our burden is to reach the goal, reach the world for Christ. That's a greater, that he considers that a greater work. It's part of your prayer life. In fact, in chapter 15, verse 7, he even talks about this bearing fruit as being a proof that you are his friend, that you are one of his disciples. He goes on, verse 16 is an amazing verse. This kind of fruit, it's a fruit that abides. The idea is, the understanding is, it abides forever. But it stays. It remains. It's a fruit that sticks. It's sort of a deeper kind of fruit. When you preach, we've mentioned expositionally, when you're part of a church like this, and there's a commitment to, for example, in our spiritual growth, to means of grace and discipleship and fellowship and community, the spiritual growth is not, you might say, not necessarily spectacular. You know, it's not, it can happen, but it's not necessarily headline news. It's actually slower, but it's deeper. And it's everlasting, and it never goes away. You know, some of these easy believism type churches in Willow Creek will admit it about themselves, and they've been around for a long time. They're one of the first to start that. They actually admit they have done a survey of those who have come through, the thousands that have come through their church, that this large percentage are no longer following Christ. That's not something against it. What it means is that we're to bear fruit that's lasting, fruit that is abiding. So that, 16 is not over yet, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Again, we've covered that in 14, 12 to 14, 15, 7. It's not a blank check, but it is. When you pray according to the will of the Father, according to the will of Jesus, and we pray in his name, which there's no other way to pray, we always pray in the name of Jesus, it will be done for you. Now, again, you think he takes seriously how much we love one another? Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. He just keeps hammering it. Just even within this scenario, this scene in the upper room, for however many hours they were there, he keeps telling them, love, love, love. Love the unlovely. You love the unlovely because he loved you, the unlovely. Because he loved you when you were an enemy. And what did he do? He transformed you. It's just straight out of last week's sermon, I know, but you were ugly. I'm ugly. We're ugly in our sin. And he comes in. And then when the Holy Spirit transforms us, he transforms us into this beautiful bride. You should have seen the room last night. It was unbelievable how they transformed this room in this white curtain back there and the white curtain back here and white, all the chairs were covered and there was one big center aisle. And Elizabeth came down, this beautiful bride. And all the eyes were on her. And it's always a reminder in our church how we hasten the day when we shall process into the very throne room of heaven without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. And that's what he has done for us, made us as ugly and as hateful as we were toward him. That's not who we are now. We are his beloved bride, and he chose us. I don't know when I started hearing about players picking their coaches, but you might remember Michael Jordan saying, well, I'm not going to come back to the Bulls unless Phil Jackson is my coach. Now, he's Michael Jordan, okay? He can say things like that. That wouldn't happen at Alabama or Auburn, would it? It happens at Ole Miss. Our players, we had a great basketball. I knew him in college, Rod Barnes. He's a great guy, great coach. But our players said, if he's not our coach, we're not coming back. So I don't know what goes on in the upper echelons, you know, of making those decisions. It happened to our football team about 3 or 4 years ago, if you might recall, that the football players wanted a guy named Matt Loop. And Greg, I don't know anything about him. I'm just saying we went 15-21. So the players insisted that was going to be the coach. Can you imagine? I'm not going to go to Alabama because unless you fire Nick. So that's some of the idea of this idea of choosing. And Jesus is saying to us plainly, you did not choose me. The beauty of his love and grace is, as I've already alluded to the fact, you never would have chosen him to be your friend. He chose you in this great mercy and love and appointed you to bear good, lasting, eternal fruit. And part of that fruit is L-O-V-E, and he commands it of us. It's just like a child can understand it. It's almost like it's not this way. We don't need to think about it this way, but you can get down to the simplicity of choosing a team. You know, I was never chosen first. You know, I could have been last, and you may be a child. I think to the children, you know, and you talk to your children, they hurt when that happens. And children, that doesn't matter. That's not who you really are. You're in Christ. What matters is that Jesus has chosen you to be his friend. And he says, come be on my team. And we're going to be best friends. And we're going to do very well together. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you through school. I'm going to help you with friendships. And I'll never leave you. Again, I'll never remove myself from your room and go to another room and leave you in the dark or anything like that. Now, we've already, again, alluded to the fact there are consequences, and some are absolutely wonderful. They're eternal. They start today. They start with our conversion, and it's forever and ever. I will add, before we move on to hostility, we'll never endure the hostility alone. You will not make it by yourself. You cannot separate yourself from the people of God and expect to survive. The persecution has already arrived. We've not seen the heat of persecution like many of our brothers and sisters around the world, but we're experiencing some now, and it's heating up. You will never survive. You will not make it in the Christian life alone. We need one another. We need St. Mark. And St. Mark needs us. The body of Christ in Montgomery must have one another's backs. Why? Because being the friend of Jesus has other consequences too, and that is the world hates us. It says a strong word. I already told you that Jesus is the one who uses it here. He means what he says. He says what he means. There's pain in the Christian life that non-Christians don't know. Now, they never have peace. There's a great misery for the unbeliever, but there is a certain pain and suffering that believers go through when they take up the cross and they follow him. And the fact is, the more you love him and the more you love one another, the more they're going to hate you. Verse 18, when he says, if the world hates you, the idea really is because the world hates you. Since the world hates you, know, you need to know, this is an encouragement to you and me. Jesus says to us, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Isn't it ironic that it's such a world of tolerance, right? I mean, isn't that what they boast? A very tolerant world, and yet they hate us so much, so now, that any disagreement that goes against what we believe, again, to be absolute truth, they won't even entertain the idea. They immediately think you hate them when you don't. And it becomes a phobe, you know, that you're some kind of phobe. I mean, it's worse than fear. It's a hatred for that individual because you don't think like they do. They hate us. I'm just telling you. Each disciple, of course, Judas betrayed, left, and ended up hanging himself. John's the only one who didn't suffer a horrific martyrdom. He was beaten and he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. Do you know that those first 200 years it was a crime to be a Christian? You were third race. You have the Greeks, the Gentiles, the Romans. That's first race. Jews, oh, second class. Who are they? They're just a second race. Christians, worse. They're not even people. Who are they? The cry in Carthage was, how long must we endure this third race? Have you ever felt that way? We're going to get to ask the question. If I don't, there's got to be a reason for that. But y'all, Christians have always been hated. Lest we forget the killing times in Scotland. Think of the demonic governments in Nazi Germany, communist Russia, not to mention Eastern Europe. And then you have communist China, the hundreds, thousands, even millions of Christians who have lost their lives under those regimes. The hundreds and hundreds of thousands and thousands who have suffered at the hands of Islam, Muslim oppression, even as we sit here today in our comfort, actually, hearing the word of God preached, our brothers and sisters around the world under Muslim oppression, because the world loves darkness. The world hates light. The world not only will not, the world actually cannot love someone who hates what they love. It's inevitable. And the hatred obviously spills over into persecution. In verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. They hated Jesus. We're getting to they hated him without cause. But of course, why would they hate Jesus? He was sinless. You think, well, I've been hated. I've been hated my whole life. I've been hated by that individual since I can't even remember a day when I wasn't hated by that person. You know, he's been hated 2,000 years of just sheer misuse and of his name even and who he is and what he represents. And they hate him. So why would we ever think that they wouldn't hate us? In verse 20, remember the word. I said it, he's just already said, a servant is not greater than his master. That's when he says, I call you my friends. He's already said that. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will persecute you. The progression is, I want to be like Jesus. Okay, the Holy Spirit's entered my life. And so the Holy Spirit is doing this work called sanctification. By grace, he's causing me daily to hate sin more and to love Jesus more. And I want to be like Jesus and I pray to be like Jesus. The fact is, the more the Holy Spirit does that in my life, the more they're going to hate me. The more they hate me, the greater the persecution. The greater their anger, the greater their discomfort, because then they want you to be uncomfortable. The greater their frustration, the greater they're going to do to take action against us. Now, I'm going to phrase this negatively, okay? But it's still a logical conclusion. Here's the negative. If I'm not, okay, that's the negative part. If I'm not being persecuted, if I don't experience hatred from the world. Well, again, I'm with you. I'm always in my bubble. You're always thinking this. But I'm really thinking, okay, in the workplace, could it be that I'm not taking Jesus into that place or making a difference or a light that's walking into the room of darkness? Could it be that I'm not truly? Could it be, it's worth asking, could it be that I'm not loving him like I should love him? because nobody ever seems to hate me for my faith. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Let me ask you, does your client know where you stand with Christ? Your teacher, your students, those with whom you do business, how long you've been doing business with them? Have you ever set yourself apart and gone out on a limb and mention and talk about, did they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you serve Jesus Christ? That you're not ashamed to say, He is my friend. That's why I don't do that. That's why I do this. You may have an office, and maybe you ride around in your business. Maybe you have lunches with individuals, maybe working from home now. Do they know that you're a Christian? It doesn't have to be verbal. It can be decisions you make. It can be the gestures that you make toward that person. So positively saying, although it hurts, it's a roundabout way of saying persecution is actually proof that I am the friend of Jesus. Robert Barnes said about that, that's an odd assurance of salvation. The fact that I'm hated and persecuted is proof that I really love Jesus that much. Robert Barnes went on to say, how strangely reassuring it is when you're being submissive to God and Satan actually takes the time to marshal his forces against you. We'll repeat that. How strangely reassuring it is when you are being submissive to God and Satan actually takes the time to marshal his forces against you. So let me ask you this, as I ask myself this, has it ever bothered you that you're not persecuted? Or even persecuted at a certain level? Or been cut off? Or rejected? Or hated? Brother Andrew, God smuggler, he was the Dutch missionary. But he was preaching in Budapest. And a Romanian pastor who had just been let out of prison comes up to him as he's preaching the conference at the podium where he's preaching. And he said, Brother Andrew, are there ministers in Holland who are in jail for their faith? And Brother Andrew said, no, they're not. And he said, why? And Brother Andrew said, well, I would imagine it's because we don't take advantage of all the opportunities that God gives us. It's profound in itself. But the pastor, who had been in jail, pressed him and said, Brother Andrew, what do the ministers in Holland do with 2 Timothy 3:12 that said, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted? And this story is told that Brother Andrew closed his Bible and looked at him and said, Brother, forgive me. We don't do anything with that verse. Those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. We can debate on different issues. They're good debates. When Disney puts out a movie and it's exposed to our children and there are things even in the animation that cuts against the very fiber of our striving to be a biblical family, and then so couples have to struggle with their parents, and you talk among yourselves, you think, how much are we going to watch? How far are we going to go? Do we boycott? All these other things. I'm using that just as one example that we can talk among ourselves. Those are good conversations. What's not up for debate is the fact we will be persecuted. So understand that among yourselves as parents who are just a few weeks away from sending them back into that place. You send them back. So therefore, you're in connection with all those other parents around Montgomery whose children are in your class, Christians, with you in this fight of parenting in this day. Why don't you settle the fact with one another? We're going to be persecuted. They're going to hate us, but we know that. But we're not going to survive without each other. We're not going to make a difference in this school or in our children's lives or our family lives and when they leave the nest if we don't stand up. We don't have one another's brothers and sisters. They hate the Christian because, look, you can see an outline. They hate the Christian because they hate Jesus first. We've covered that. I will say that they being even in that generation that killed Jesus still wanted him to be a certain way. Even within the synagogue, they wanted a Jesus. They wanted a Savior, Messiah to be a certain way. It's still true today. One of the reasons they hate him so much, they don't like him. They don't want him to be the way that he is. They want to put him in a box. The church can be guilty of this. He has to be a certain amount of kindness and grace and mercy. And then they shut it off. They don't want the whole counsel of Jesus, the whole counsel of God. So they go so far as to nail him to a cross, Jesus, in the flesh, sinless. And that wasn't enough for him. You know, they had to beat him and make fun of him and whip him to the point of near death and put that crown of thorns and twist it, these 3-inch so long thorns into his scalp and head so that he bled down his face. They did that to him because they hated him. They hated him way before they hated you and me. And they hate Christians because Christians belong to Jesus. Pretty much covered that too in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Remember that? Before you became a Christian, some of you that became Christians either during college or after college, do you remember that you were not only in the world, but you really were of the world? And they loved you and you loved them. You had a pretty good time. You found out as a Christian you can still have a pretty good time, right? So you have these memories that when that changed and your loyalties changed and all of a sudden Jesus Christ was the Lord of your life, what'd they do? They rejected you. You certainly weren't the same friend you were before, because it's impossible. You still hopefully do have good non-Christian friends to whom you minister in the way you live your life. But they started seeing you do the kind of things that Jesus did in the upper room, like washing feet of the one who's going to betray you a couple of hours later. That's one thing about COVID, isn't it? I mean, COVID brought down in a lot of ways this line. We talked about it even during COVID. Who's not experiencing friendships that have gone awry? Because you find out who I think we found out a lot about who people really are. And that's okay for the church to say. There's wheat and tares, and when a worldwide pandemic comes, Jesus could very well be separating the wheat and the tares. It's another reason why we must be together. We must stand together. Love one another. Be unified. Have one another's backs. Again, because we're not going to survive if we don't. Loving one another. They hate the Christians because they do not know God as their Father. That's what he ends up saying. All these things they will do on account of my name because they do not know him who sent me. Verse 21. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for sin. He's not saying they would have been sinless and even not gone to hell. I mean, the fact is, it's because he did come that they are without excuse, like you and I. We are without excuse to know that we are in need of a Savior. Like, again, we've made enough of the point that there he was. Can you, though, imagine? Here he was in the flesh, a generation more judged. I will say, with more knowledge, there's greater judgment. And we sure have a lot of knowledge. But there he was in the flesh. And they still did to him what I've described to you earlier. Whoever, in verse 23, Jesus, you know, again, I don't know how much you're feeling much comfort with this sermon and the way it has. I'm just trying to explain the passage. But Jesus draws the line even more narrow in verse 23. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Who hates Jesus? I mean, in the South, whoever says, I hate Jesus, rarely. But the scriptures tell us if you reject Jesus, you hate Jesus. You want to say it, may not even want to believe it about yourself, but anybody who rejects Jesus hates Jesus. And if they hate Jesus, then they hate the Father. Someone said to hate God is nothing shy of monstrous. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Boy, Christians feel that way a lot. It's just in the Psalms, prayer after prayer after prayer. God, bring vengeance. God, help me. They're torturing me. They hate me. You know, the idea is they hate me without cause. And you have a friend who brought you into friendship who understands what you're talking about when you talk to him about that situation in which you're being hated. You can't ask for any more. You can't ask for anything greater and better than that on this side of heaven. He understands. They hate you without cause. So I say to the young people, I don't want you to have to start thinking about school too quick. You've still got a few weeks. But when you go back, and those of you heading back to college, back as adult children, we have some visiting today, and you know, when you go back and you take that kind of stand, you raise your flag for Jesus Christ, say, I'm a follower of Christ. I tell the seniors this story every year that when my daughters as freshmen were moving into the dorm, a girl came down to their room, had the guts to come down when you're moving in as a freshman. And she knocked on the door, came in the room, with all that. She said, I hear you're Christian. I'm a Christian. We're going to be friends. She raised her flag early. And they ended up being in each other's weddings and all that kind of stuff. That's young people, college age. I mean, that's how it happens. And God will bless that. But I also want you to know when you go back, or any of us need to hear it, there is a friend, a high priest, who is not unable to sympathize with your weaknesses. He was tempted in every way you're tempted, and yet without sin. So what it boils down to is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Been reared here, hear the word, hear the gospel all the time. What do you do with Jesus? Because your decision about what you're going to do with this one who's chosen you to be his friend has a lot to do with what happens to you now, but it has eternal consequences. What you do with Jesus determines where you will spend eternity. And I tell you, to hate him, to reject him is to hate him. To hate him is to hate the Father. And I'm going to tell you, you're hating him without cause. So it's irrational. And you must give your life over to him. Because he loves you. And he wants to have that friendship with you. And I'll land the plane with this, okay? Sproul says, if you have made friends with the world, you must have done it by compromising Christ. That's pretty strong. But the progression is friendship with the world. Okay, that's James 4:4. It becomes love for the world, 1 John 2:15 to 17. And then it ends in conformity to the world in Romans 12:2. So my encouragement to you as we close is those three words in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Remember the word. Remember the word. Some of you are in town. You'll be here. You'll be headed back today. This pastor is saying to you, I'm holding up this, and I'm saying, take it with you. Take it home with you, members, people from Montgomery. But remember the word, okay? Because this word, cover to cover, tells you how much he loves you. And there are promises after promises after promises. This word is what draws you in. This is how you get to know your friend better. This is how he communicates to you. This is where you find the boundaries. They're beautiful boundaries. They're fences that actually, therein lies your joy, your comfort, and your peace. And this is where you have honest conversations with God about life and friendships and relationships and eternity. Okay? Well, let's pray. Father, Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your Son, making a way possible to bring peace between us and you, and that you actually sought peace with us. It really is unbelievable. We ask now that that would flabbergast us and our jaws would drop, that you love me that much. And we pray in return you would find servants, friends who just love you and want to serve you and be a light and see people come to Christ all around us. Please use us. God, we pray this word would not return void. It will do that which you have sent it to do in each and every listening ear and heart. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.